Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text that has already been read. Have you ever dug up a spade full of your yard? Take a look at that spade full of your yard. Turn it over and look at the roots. And do you see how those roots are kind of intertwined together a little bit? Now go up onto the top, select one blade, and trace that one blade down to the end of the root. Now select another blade of grass and trace that blade down to the end of the root. How long would it take you to trace that spade full of grass down to all the individual roots? Is it possible to do that? Now try doing the whole yard. Thomas More was an advisor to King Henry VIII of England. We've talked about him before, and if you recall, Henry wanted to divorce Catherine and Mary Ann. The Pope wouldn't allow it, so Henry started his own church, Anglican, Episcopalian in America. Thomas More, a pastor, advised Henry against the divorce. So another case where the guy doesn't do what the pastor says, but Thomas More remained steadfast. He remained a good Roman Catholic, and Henry didn't want to. He liked Thomas More. He respected him, but eventually he went ahead and killed Thomas More. Henry killed a lot of people. But before he killed him, Thomas More wrote a book called Utopia. You may be familiar with the term. It means paradise, a good place that if not reaching perfection, at least approaches it or does better. Many besides him have imagined what paradise on earth would look like and how to make that happen. Mostly, if you add a few of the right things here, take away a few of the wrong things there, then we can maybe pull this thing off, make paradise on earth. And of course, by things, I mean people. More's utopia is an island, and the population of the island is strictly regulated and controlled. There is on utopia no private property. All is owned in common. There are no locks on the doors of the houses, which are rotated between families every 10 years. Everybody works, but only 6 hours a day, and each household has two slaves. The hospitals are free, meals are communal. And is that starting to sound a little familiar? Last week, we heard Jesus answer the unasked question of what actually happens when the church proclaims the word, and even more to the point, why? Why will some people, individually and collectively, receive that word and spread that word, and other people not so much? The same seed is sown on different soil. That's why. And with different results. That's why this week he talks about what happens when different seed is sown on the same soil. And the field, he says, is the world. That's the place where we all dwell, the place where we live out these Christian lives. Not all people are the same. We all look pretty much the same, but not all people are the same. There are in this world Christians from good seed, and there are in this world people who are not Christians, bad seed, and the good seed battles the bad seed for a foothold in that good soil, and then the all-important race to the sun and energy. And as you probably know, there are only winners or losers in that race. Only living and dying, and sometimes Christians, it's going to look like the weeds are winning that race to the sun. Sometimes it's going to look like we are the ones doing most of the dying. Why don't we just root out those weeds and be done with it? Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, can't do that. Jesus says, you're just going to have to live in this field with all these weeds around you. Strangers, co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, family. It's going to have to live with them until the harvest. And I wonder if the pagans who heard Jesus talk like this thought Jesus a little bit daft. And you notice the disciples wanted an explanation. Just exactly how are you going to pull that off, Jesus? You're going to what? Are you saying you're going to tolerate all those other religions around you? Tolerate religions who don't believe like you believe? Tolerate? Are you going to tolerate religions that even oppose you, fight against you, even when you are in power? And when they get the upper hand, they're going to try and destroy you. Is that what you're talking about? And how do you intend to pull that off, Jesus? And what would that look like? Anyway, it's a new thing. What would you call that? You're talking about freedom of religion? That's crazy. That's crazy. A short history of state religion, that means that there is no freedom of religion. Everybody worships the same God or gods in the same way. And if you don't, then you may feel the wrath of the state in the form of fines, imprisonments. You may be even executed for refusing to use the worship the gods of the state. That's the norm. That's the way it always had been. That's the way it still is in most parts of the world, with one notable exception. I watched a show on PBS, China Undercover. They're using technology to stamp out religion pretty quickly and pretty thoroughly, kind of a chilling. It was after this parable, and I wonder if the parable stuck in the collective craw of James and John, the sons of thunder. They were up in Samaria, and a village up ahead had turned out to be weeds. And those sons of thunder asked, Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them? Maybe they were just kidding. Oh, wait. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now, that fire from heaven, you know, that would have been a lot easier, a lot cleaner, not to mention more familiar. It was the norm. A lot of religions have found terror. Submit, or we will destroy you and your town. A lot of religions have found terror to be a very effective way to secure conversions to their way of thinking. The show's called China Undercover. It's chilling. But Jesus rebuked the sons of thunder. That's not the way the Christian religion is going to do things. And for the most part, we haven't. And that's unusual in the world of religions. That teaching begins with Jesus, and it continues in the Acts of the Apostles, and we don't think twice about it. When we hear about these early Christian missionaries, including Paul, spreading Christianity by means of the proclaimed word, we don't think twice about it. No armies, nor weapons, nor do any of the epistles advocate any other way than to spread our religion, preach and teach the word. And then, of course, came Constantine, the Edict of Milan, 313, and we've talked about that before, making freedom of religion the law of the land in the Roman Empire. And that was the law of the land in the West for over 1,000 years. People from other religions came to Christian lands, usually to get away from persecutions in other places. It's for the same reason why some people come from the same religions to this country today. It's why the Missouri Synod came to America and not another country, because here we could practice freedom of religion. And that was the norm for about 1,000 years. I finished that class on the Black Death, 14th century, very interesting. 24 lectures, good teachers. But she spouted the party line. She said, medieval expert now, she said church and state were the same in medieval times. Medieval scholars all know better. Church and state were not the same in medieval times. They fought constantly, but that's the party line. And it is, we've maybe talked about this before too, part of an ongoing effort to slander and smudge our religion as the root of all evil. A thing that needs to be rooted out as if we were some kind of weed or something. When I quote Chesterton, who said, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and not tried. Medieval times is the place where most, you have the biggest sample of what it was like to be in a Christian society. So we have to make that look like a bad, evil thing. That's what they're shooting for. When kings and armies and the masses did what kings and armies and the masses do, and they often do nasty things, the party line is that the church did that nasty thing. Actually, if there was torture in medieval times, and it didn't happen nearly as often as you're led to believe, the church had about as much to do with that torture as I have to do with it when our government uses torture. The medieval church, Christendom, has had exactly as much authority to execute people as I do. And civil law was made by the secular rulers, not by the church. The church and state fought constantly. Perhaps the most well-known example is Henry VIII, who wanted to divorce one woman and marry another. And the church said, you can't do that. And Henry started his own church anyway. It was the beginning, and that's why it's important. It was the beginning of the state church in Christendom. The combination of church and state, and it's been a disaster. And it's the main reason why most of us are living here today, because our ancestors got away from that because they wanted nothing to do with it. And by creating his own church with himself and now the queen at the head, Henry became Protestant. And as soon as Henry became Protestant, every Catholic became a weed. And Henry started to pull them out, killing bishops who refused to convert. I went to the ruins of Tintern Abbey across the border in Wales. And the things, the ruins, beautiful complex, now it's ruined. I asked, what happened? Well, Henry destroyed the monastery. What did he do with the monks? Killed them all. Sounded harsh. Pulling out them weeds is a harsh thing. Then Edward died young, and then came Bloody Mary, she's called. She was Catholic. She's pulling out them Protestant weeds. And that went on for about 150 years. And during the midst of that, some English left and came here, not to establish religious freedom, but a city on a hill in Massachusetts. They were Calvinists. They loved the law. They made a lot of them. Skipping church was fined. No fun was allowed, especially on Sundays. And it didn't take long for the state church to become the norm in Christendom. And then 1789. That might sound like a familiar date to you. Most colonies by 1789 had their own brand of Christianity, Calvinist, Catholic, Methodist. Pennsylvania had religious freedom. And these state religions for these states were written into their state constitutions. And where's the Edict of Milan when you need it? Meanwhile, back in Europe, they fought their religious wars, ugly Christian versus Christian thing, pulling up weeds. And when it pulling up weeds and when it all shook out, most of Christendom ended up with that state religion. And they really decided what your religion would be. And it seems to me like the Christians do a lot more pulling weeds with each other than they do with other religions. By then, places like Italy and France and parts of Germany were Catholic. Scandinavian parts of Germany were Lutheran. Switzerland and parts of Germany were Calvinist. And if you didn't like that particular brand of Christianity, you could always move. And if you didn't want to move, then you could be punished in the usual ways for refusing to toe the line of your state religion. The first words of the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Freedom not only of worship, but freedom of religion. There is no official or state religion in this country. That is not the norm. And it's one of several aspects of what's called American exceptionalism. We are different. And there are other ways that we are different, but this is church, and I'm a pastor, and I'm going to talk about what the Constitution says about religion. And if you want to know what it looks like to have freedom of religion, look here. If you want to know what it means not to have freedom of religion, look pretty much anywhere else in the world. The rest of the world is doing religion the way it always has been done. State religion, and these days you know don't need God, and go ahead and yank out them weeds. The Europeans are kind of funny. I noted in interactions, conversations with English people, that when they look at America, they see us as one of their many children. They're a rebellious child, but their child's still the same. And they do know all about us, like you know all about your children, but they don't you. And being older, they know better than us, but even Europe has begun to embrace the Christian teaching of religious freedom. Again, about time. Even as they continue to abandon the Christian religion. In fact, a lot of their fields look like your garden looks when you went on vacation for 2 weeks. Or when you don't do whatever you do to keep weeds out of your bean field. Here, we recall the words of Jesus, who is not against you, is for you. And when it comes to keeping the weeds from taking over the field, we'll take all the help we can get. And those weeds pulled out by Henry, Bloody Mary, and the like, that was not a good look for our religion. And the 30 Years' War was the big one, armies rampaging back and forth across Europe, doing what armies do, forcibly removing this and that weed. That was not a good look for our religion. In Massachusetts, Mary Dyer was executed for being a Baptist. We told you the Baptists live in Rhode Island. That's not a good look for Christianity. That's not the way our religion is supposed to work. And a lot of good plants, Christians, have been rightly scandalized and torn out along with the weeds. It has been said that when our founding fathers wrote the Constitution, it's an amazing document, they included freedom of religion because they sort of had to. Because if you were looking for an American brand of Christianity in 1789, which one would it be? Calvinist? Anglican? Episcopalian? Baptist? Surely not Catholic, and Delaware would have voted for Lutheran. So you know about the Darnell plant. It's a weed that looked like wheat. But when it headed out, the head was full of black gunk and not wheat. And that's the first clue you had, it was a wheat. Admiring the dahlias in my backyard last week. That weed there looks a lot like a dahlia, doesn't it? Clever weed. That's the way weeds work, isn't it? People all look the same. Some would say one baby looks like every other baby, but not quite. So do religions. They kind of look the same, don't they? Babies grow up, people grow up, groups of people, and then the head appears. Not all people are the same. Same with religion. They're not all the same. And some people are Christians, some are not, and sometimes it looks like we're losing that race to the sun. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just remove some of the weeds? That would be like utopia. But don't do that, Jesus says. Can't do that. That new idea of Jesus, well, just what would that look like anyway? Look around you. Look around you. That's what it looks like. Rome, then Constantine and religious freedom, then the state church. Then people came here, and after some pushing and shoving, again separated church and state. It's the way it's supposed to be in our religion. Some writer for a National Review, I think it was Kevin Williamson, takes the tack that religion in our country is competitive. And a free market in religion is a good thing. Keeps us on our toes. At any rate, after 2,000 years, we kind of have a track record, don't we? Christianity brought freedom of religion to a world in which such a thing was not only laughable, but what? You think that you're going to just say words and people are going to hear those words and join your religion? Let me get this straight. No terror, no laws requiring people to worship your God, no armies, no weapons of any kind? Yeah, that's right. And we look around us. And we see many good plants in this field where we find our dwelling place. But we can't help notice that the weeds are high. And we see in our country a new push for a new state religion. It has nothing to do with God or Christianity. And many clearly seek our destruction as part of utopia. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just call down fire from heaven? That would be our utopia. The word comes from two Greek words, utopia, meaning not. The means of the two words are not and place. And utopia means not a place, nowhere. Because utopia does not exist, and that's a good thing, because more utopia sounds a lot like socialism, and communism, the most severe form of socialism, both sound good. Both, we know, have been tried. Both have promised paradise, but in their varied severities have brought greater or lesser misery and death. Utopia is not a place. And paradise is never going to happen on this earth. Paradise is a place. And it is decidedly, obviously, not located in this world where we dwell. Good plants are growing alongside of the weeds. If people believed in heaven, the world would be a better place, but the weeds are spawned by Satan. And weeds are gonna be weeds. We can do what we do on this earth to sow good seed and to be salt and to make this world a better place. And we stumble, but we do not fall, receiving forgiveness and renewal along the way. And especially when times are hard, we look forward to heaven, where there will be no weeds. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.